My lesson tonight is going to be somewhat along the lines of the one this morning. I don't want to repeat myself, but rather to be able to extend the thoughts that we have on some of the things that our Lord said. It's important to recognize that many books have been written about the Sermon on the Mount. And the principles that are there are something that we are to remember and to not only imitate, but also to practice. So I want to speak with you tonight on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, as it refers to the salt and the light. We mentioned that this morning, but it's not simply a poetic thing that Jesus said. People marvel at the wonderful words that he chose, but it's not just simply wonderful words, but it's the idea of what we're supposed to do. So we ask, as I did this morning, what is the role of the Christian in the world today? This morning we looked at the technology of digital information and how it can be such an advantage, but also it can be a danger to those of us who deal with things on the internet. So tonight we want to look at it from the standpoint of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not secular warfare. I want to turn, first of all, to read in Matthew chapter 5 what Jesus said, because it's well worth our consideration. And as we think about this, we have to recognize that in the process of the sermon, he said some things that are beautiful. We admit the beauty of the language. People especially say of the King James Version that it is such beautiful language. But when you look at this, it's not simply a beautiful statement. It is a sort of a commandment to what we're supposed to be. In verse 13 of Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now some of those things should be very personal with us, particularly when it says if salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about disciples. If we're not the salt of the earth, then we're good for nothing. And we need to take this to heart to recognize the lesson tonight is to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, understand our place in today's world. I remember one of my college professors, who was a member of the church, talked about the role of Christians, and he said, it doesn't make any difference how many atom bombs or hydrogen bombs or tanks or guns, if there are not enough Christians to maintain the world and the salt and the light, the world will come to an end. God will determine that, of course, but the idea is very real. As you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was reasoning with God about how to keep the city from being destroyed, and it came down finally to five righteous people. If five righteous people could have been found, then he would have spared the city, but not even five could be found. Well, the question then is how many people necessary for God to spare America? And our role, that's what this teacher said, is not to be military or not to be secular armies or that sort of thing, though he didn't think it's a sin to be a part of that. But it's the idea that we have to exercise our salt and light in order to keep the world alive and have the mercy of God. In the psalm tonight, we were talking about have mercy on us and how much we need that as well. But then we look at what it means to be in the world. And Matthew 26 tells us that it's not a matter of secular warfare. That's not our place in the world. Matthew 26 and in verse 52, Jesus was concerned with his arrest. And as they came to Jesus, the Bible says, verse 51 of Matthew 26, suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out the hand and drew his sword, struck off the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he said, or do you not think that I cannot now pray my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And so we don't expand the church by secular warfare. That's Islam. They've always done that. You look at the history of Islam, and they've always conquered with the sword, and people have no choice, either submit or die. That's not the Christians, of course. And another passage that is similar to that one is in Luke chapter 22. If you'll turn there, we'll also notice what Jesus said as it has to do with this warfare. And in Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 49, the record says, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this, and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus recognized completely what was going on, though nobody around him at the time understood. He came for this hour. He came to die, but not to have a revolution with swords and clubs, as he's saying. And to recognize that we're in the world in a different kind of a kingdom. This has misled so many people, the idea of premillennialism. And the idea that there's got to be an earthly kingdom like David and Solomon, and we know that that's not the truth at all. But Jesus emphasized this in John chapter 18. And when you look at this, you recognize that he was telling his disciples something. They didn't really realize the importance of it until later. But in John 18 and verse 36, now again we read, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now those were mysterious words to those individuals that spoke with him, because they considered, even at this point, they considered the kingdom to be a material kingdom on earth, and he expected Jesus to fight the Romans. And they had misunderstood what Jesus was saying. In Daniel 7, you have the record of Daniel in captivity, and how he has seen visions of the kingdom to come. And it's going to be a kingdom that fills the entire earth, he said, and will last forever. So it's a different kind of a kingdom. You know, one of the things that's always impressed me about the church, if you look back in history, and Babylon is gone. Persia is gone. Assyria is gone. Egypt is but a shadow of what it used to be. And yet here's the church. And you think, with all the troubles that the church has had in the past, starting back in the times of what we call the Restoration period, when people were first learning how to come out of denominationalism and turn back to the Bible alone and look forward to the issues that have troubled the church all through these, the church is still here. It's an amazing thing to me to recognize that we're seeing the prophecy of Daniel fulfilled in us right here. We're still the church after all these years. And Daniel foresaw that. And we noted earlier in Matthew 26, verse 53, that Jesus was not defenseless. He could call 12 legions of angels to support him. Well, it wouldn't even need that many to overcome the Romans. I mean, 12 legions of angels, you're talking about a huge amount, an army of angels. And in the past, there have been times when God has revealed to some of his servants of the Old Testament, when they have big odds against them in battle, that they could see the angels fighting on their behalf. Well, that could have been true with Jesus. He didn't have to die. And the amazing thing in our song, what a wondrous, what marvelous, how wonderful that we have the Savior that we have. You think of him in the beginning as God creating the universe. I'm so impressed when I see the Hubble telescope, and you look out into the immense space, and you never see the end of it. And there are galaxies by the millions and billions of galaxies, and we've never seen the end of all these things. And that Creator left heaven and came down for me and for you. Isn't that amazing? Just to think that He loved us so much that He gave up heaven and all the glory that had to be His and came down to earth. Now He's telling us that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we have to understand that. And so in John 6, some of the disciples misunderstood what His kingdom was going to be like, and they came to make Him a king. He was going to be a king. They were going to rebel against Rome. They were going to rebel against the Jews. They were going to make Him king of the Jews. Jesus didn't have it. That wasn't what He was here for. So we have to understand something about the role of the kingdom to really understand it and to realize what we are. So we are the salt. And salt is a preservative. Again, we go back to the book of Genesis and see of the Sodom and Gomorrah. Had there been enough righteous people, God would have spared that city. And so salt is good as a preservative, and it has that spiritual connotation. It's not just good. When I was in North Carolina, they really killed hogs a lot. And sometimes I'd go out and be, they had a community hog killing. And they would have a hog from the time they pinned it up and killed it until the time they had the fat drained off. And you'd be a part of all that. But you have to recognize that they love their hams. And one of the elders had some kind of a shed, a cellar, and he probably had 15 or 20 salt-cured hams. Have you had salt-cured ham? Oh man, that's really good. Well, it sort of has an idea of what Jesus is talking about here, but now extend it to the spiritual world. It's a preservative in the sense that we can preserve the earth. And Jeremiah also had some things to say about that, and we need to understand that. And salt enhances flavor. Job talked about, does an egg white have a taste? What if you put salt on it? It does. If enough salt, and when you look at all that, and then when it talks about the enhanced flavor, we make the world interesting. You know, I would love to live in a community of Christians. In fact, a number of times people have started communities like that because they would like to have neighbors for Christians, because you don't have to worry about stealing, you don't have to worry about fighting. You have people who have a common interest in those kinds of things. And that's what some people have done. It's not always worked, but it's certainly a concept and an idea. Well, in Colossians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 5, Paul had this to say: walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so the salt gives you your flavor to your speech. It enhances your reputation, if you will, in the sense that nobody hears you say bad words. And when you do speak, you speak with wisdom. And that's what he's saying here, and in the Sermon on the Mount as well, that we have that. But salt also creates thirst. When you eat that ham, salt-cured ham, you're going to want something to drink with it, because it increases that thirst. And again, that has a spiritual connotation to it. In Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and great many people were added to the Lord. So the idea here is that when somebody obeys the gospel, it gives you an incentive to do more. And you see the work increase and the work multiply as it did in the first century. And it adds thirst to keep going and to do those things that we could to be what God wants us to be. And the point I'm making is, we don't just talk about salt. We are to be salt. That's what Jesus is saying. And again, it impressed me when he said that if we lose our saltiness, we're not good for anything. And so this is a challenge that we understand, that we're to keep that. In John 1, beginning verse 43, The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." You see, you want people to know what you know. I've got family and I've got friends that are not Christians. And so do you. But I wish so hard that something could be said or done to make them wish for the kingdom, to want the kingdom. And that's what these early Christians did as they lived their life. Then we're to be the light of the world. And of course, light reveals and illuminates things. Again, it has a physical light in the sense that these lights make us able to see in this room, but also has a spiritual application. The light that comes from God. And the idea that we were walking in darkness. And Paul said in, I believe, Colossians 1, how we were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. And I want you to look back in your past. What would you have been today if you never learned the truth, if you never became a Christian? And I look back at East Texas and where I was raised, and I can well believe. My wife and I just had our 65th anniversary, but I think if I'd lived without God in my life, we wouldn't be together. Divorce is just so common with people who are not Christians. And they think it's a sort of a throwaway thing. Throw off this one and get you another one. And that's what people did in East Texas, and that's what people do all over when they get divorces. They don't recognize how the light is. So we've been reading the Psalms, and we have been reading in the 119th Psalm, and in verse 130 of that particular verse, it says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And that's so very true. And I see that I'm not... I thought I had the overhead on, so I'm preaching without the overhead tonight. I failed to turn it on. But we have our Bibles, and we can still study. And the idea is, of course, that light has led me where I am today. I've read the Bible, I understand the Bible, and I know what I could have been. I know what I could have been. But thankfully, I'm not, because the Word had influence in my life. And in the same Psalm, verse 105, there's other things about the light. And this is something maybe we ought to memorize, every one of us. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we understand that. It's been a tragedy that's been on the news the last few days about the young boys in Thailand that went into the cave, and then the waters rose and they couldn't get out, and they're in the dark. It's this total darkness, and they went so many days without food, and now they've brought out, I think, at least six of them, the last I heard. But can you imagine the darkness? Have you ever been to a cavern like the Carlsbad Caverns? And in Kentucky, they have some of the caverns like that. And when you go down in there, if you don't have artificial light, it's just you can almost feel the darkness. And when I was a younger fellow, we went to Carlsbad Caverns and went into, I forget the name of the room, but it was has a particular name to it. And everybody had to sit down. And the guide turned off the lights. I'll never forget how dark it was. It was so dark it was furry. It was just so dark you could almost feel it. And boy, when those lights came back on, I can only imagine what those young boys, some as young as 12 years old, have been thinking in that cave out in Thailand. And we want to pray that they all get out alive. We understand that one of the SEALs, the trained men that go into those places, ran out of oxygen and drowned. And that's a tragedy. But they're trying to get those boys out because they need the light. I can see them coming out and blinking their eyes when they get out in the sunlight again. But light drives away darkness. Jesus had some wonderful things to say about that in John chapter 3 when he talks about the nature of it. And again, we're not talking about physical darkness. We're talking about spiritual darkness. And as bad as it is to be in the dark physically, it's even worse to be in darkness spiritually. So in John 3, beginning with verse 19, the record says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so you're not ashamed of your life. My life is an open book. Yes, I've made my mistakes and I've repented of those things, but the idea is that I don't care if anybody looks at my life. I am what I am. And it's not necessary to sneak around when you are in the darkness like that. Flip Wilson made $1 million over this. He said if you're going to sneak at night, the best thing to do is sneak about 3 o'clock in the morning, because anybody else you see is sneaking too. So, you know, you don't do everything you do in the dark. And we live in the light. And I'm not ashamed of people knowing who I am or what I am, because Christ has cleansed me from my vast mistakes. And I don't like the darkness. And truly, a lot of the evil in the world takes place after midnight. I've heard of parents who said, "You kids, you be home before midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight." I think that's a pretty good rule to remember. Because after darkness, people do sneak around and do things they don't want people to see. But light attracts those wanting to come out of darkness. And verse 21 of what we read just a moment ago, in verse 21, "He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so I'm not ashamed of my life. And I recognize that I'm in the public. You're in the public, and you have neighbors, and you don't have to close your blinds because you don't want them seeing in. You close your blinds because you don't want somebody trespassing on your property, but you're not ashamed of what you do. And that's the wonderful thing about this. And so the idea is that I must be the salt of the earth. I must occupy the position of light in darkness so that people around me can see the light. And what he's saying here, brethren, is something that tells me I can't just be dim. I can't just shut down and not let people know. I must tell people about my faith. I must share the truth of the gospel with others. And that's the way we bring others to us, of course. And so we recognize that we have to protect our influence. So what we do is an example of that. Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are followed in that same chapter by the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have to protect our influence. Think how bad it would be if you worked at a factory and you were known for your bad language, and somebody comes up and tries to invite you to go to church with them, or they show up on Sunday where you worship, and they see the kind of language you've been using all through the week. What kind of influence is that? What kind of reputation is that? And so there are works of the flesh. And then the Apostle Paul told us at Philippi that we're to think on good things. And this is a real good thing to recognize how I can be salt and light because of what he tells us to do. In Philippians 4, beginning with verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things." Now, let me combine that with the lesson this morning, having to do with the idea of the internet. And so many people have used the internet for wickedness. Look at things they shouldn't look at. Go places they shouldn't go. And that is in direct violation of this. If I'm going to be the salt of the earth, if I'm going to be the light of the world, it means that I must think on these things that are right and good. So it's not enough just to read the Sermon on the Mount and say, what a good thing Jesus said. He's telling us we be this. And this is, helps us to, in order to do that. And what we say, James has a lot to say in James chapter 3 about bitter water and sweet water and how they came cannot come from the same fountain. So if I'm going to be in the world, then I've got to watch what I say. I've got to watch where I go. I've got to watch the things that I do. And we have to watch who we associate with. I could tell you story after story of things that I've seen of the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul warned that bad companions corrupt good morals. And that's true. That's exactly true. There are people in prison today because of their crowd. And I've known individuals to come out of prison or come out of rehab and to turn right around and go back again because they associated with the same crowd they had before they went in. I remember one of the well-known singers, I can't remember their name, but she and her father went into rehab together. They were both addicted. They went into rehab together, and she said that when she came out, the day she came out, her old friends invited her to have some more drugs with them. That's not what you need. And yet that's the way it is in this world. People like to drag you down. I can tell you that I've been ridiculed by my kinfolks in East Texas because I don't go to a place that serves liquor. And it's just a beer joint. I had an aunt that ran a joint. And she, I always said, well, come by and visit with me. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. She thought, you're too good, aren't you? You're just too good. I'm not going to go in and let my influence be ruined because somebody sees me going place that I shouldn't. Now, if I'm caught going into a place like that, it's because I'm trying to teach somebody, because I'm not going to be a part of that kind of language. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And I don't want my reputation to be hurt like that. And so we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and put the truth into action. And this is the main point I'm making now. This is not just beautiful language. This is something God wants us to do. And so in Luke 14, Luke's account of this, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out, and he who has ears, let him hear. He's talking about us. We are to be the salt. And if I lose my flavor, that is, if I lose my influence, if I'm working around people and they never know that I'm a Christian, if I'm living with people and they never hear the gospel, I've lost my flavor. And it can't be helped. And so it's fit for nothing. And I'm afraid there are many Christians who go through life satisfied just to attend services, never try to reach out, never try to bring in the lost. And truly, we've lost our flavor in the world because of that. That's Luke 14. And so we have to think about that in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who those who are His, that everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now remember where this was written. This was written to the time of the Roman Empire. And every kind of wickedness was practiced openly. When you go to some of those Bible lands, you see every kind of idol. You see every kind of lifestyle, and these are the things that these Christians are being called out of. Don't live this way anymore. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And that's what we do with the salt and the light. When Daniel and his companions were captured and taken off to Babylon, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel 1, verse 8. And that had to do with his eating the things that those people ate and being the kind of people they were. And I think this is a good thing for us to say to ourselves, that I'm not going to defile myself. I want you to know there are things on television that I will not watch. And it's good to have a clicker to go past some of those things. It's like I talked about deleting this morning on the internet. It's good sometimes to leave that channel and go somewhere else. I hear people all the time talking about what a wonderful person Ellen DeGeneres is. And I said that on purpose. And I think she's such a wonderful person. No, she's a lesbian. Now, I know that that's bigoted in some people's language. But you think about how much influence, how many times, if you look at her audience, they're a bunch of girls, a bunch of women. And they're upholding that kind of lifestyle. If I'm going to name the name of Christ, let me depart from that kind of iniquity. And we just have, there's some things on television you have no business looking at. And you have to be able to click that channel and get away from it. And Proverbs 22 verse 1 said, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I tell you, I'd rather be here in this congregation than being rich as some of those great computer geeks that are billionaires. I know what a treasure it is to be a Christian. I know what a treasure it is to have Christians who love me and who pray for me. And those are the things that I'd rather have than silver and gold. And so what we're saying, according to Matthew 5, is to be salt and light. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough to talk about how good it is from the standpoint of the language.